Continuing our studies in 1 Kings, and tonight we come to the last chapter of the book of 1 Kings. And we know that 1 Kings and 2 Kings, they are two books that go together, covering the kingdom from the United Kingdom of Solomon all the way through till the carrying off into captivity. So when we finish this book, first one tonight, we still have quite a ways to go. We're only about maybe halfway through the story. And we've been focusing on a number of weeks here. God has been focusing on the reign of a man named Ahab in the northern kingdom. He was the seventh king in the northern kingdom after the civil war and the division. And he's quite a wicked man. And we're watching how the Lord, because of the fact that Ahab is ruling over God's nation, the Lord is very long-suffering with him and gives him many, many opportunities. And here we're going to come to this final chapter. Now, remember last week that Ahab had done something that was not very good in attempting to take the vineyard of Naboth, and the Lord sent a message to him after that dastardly deed through Elijah the prophet. And after the preaching of Elijah, in the last couple verses, we saw that Ahab, when he heard the words, he rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he went softly. He was no longer stomping around the palace, screaming and hollering at people. He's kind of quiet and his spirit's different. And the Lord said in verse 29, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I'll not bring the evil in his days, but in his son days I will bring the evil upon his house." And God's giving him more of a space to think and consider and maybe have a full repentance. And what happens is, verse 1 of chapter 22, they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And the neighbor to the north, Syria, had always been trouble for the kingdom, and God had used them to spank Israel a few times and had given deliverance and a few victories to Ahab during that time. And here, because of how Ahab was behaving in that more humble manner, God said, "Let me just keep things quiet, because in this quietness he might think a little more and might come to himself and do the right thing." And what we're going to see in this particular chapter, and this is a long chapter, it's 53 verses long, it's a full 2.5 pages, we will not be able to finish it in one night, and there's much packed into this chapter. But what we're going to see here in this chapter is that the Lord is going to show us a portrait of two kings, and there's going to be two words, if you will, two messages, and there's going to be two destinies. And what we see in this particular chapter is something that we'll see in any individual's life. There's two messages that come, and you're one of those two kings, if you will, because you really are the king of your own palace, and you're the one that sits on the throne in your heart. And depending on the message and how you respond to it, you're going to face one of two destinies. And the portrait will be given here tonight. And so we'll begin in here in 1 Kings chapter 22. And we see it's been 3 years without any wars and between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. So Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom, which is where the temple is, where Jerusalem is. Jehoshaphat's a good man. His name means Shaphat means judge, and Jeho means the Lord Jehovah, and his name means the Lord Jehovah is the judge. He's the fourth king of the southern kingdom. He had a good father named Asa that had trained him in a lot of good things. He grew up with the true religion of Israel. He reigns 25 years. We haven't heard a lot about him yet. We'll hear much about him in the next book. And he determines here to visit the king of the northern kingdom, Ahab. I mean, there's been peace for a while. It's a good time to visit someone during peacetime. It's not good to visit during war. So he decides to take a visit and to see how King Ahab is doing. I think he has a motive in his mind. We're going to see Jehoshaphat is a good man with good intentions. But often, because of his good intentions, he's a little too accommodating and a little too compromising, and he bends a little bit too far. Jehoshaphat will end up being a picture of kind of a born-again Christian who's a little bit confused and thinks you have to bend too far toward worldly people to help them, and we're going to see what happens to him in this particular chapter. But here he comes and he visits the king of Israel. Notice it says he came down. And I'm thinking, wait a second, he went from the south to the north. Isn't that coming up? But God's speaking in geographic terms. Jerusalem is 2,700 feet above sea level. And in order to get to the northern kingdom of Israel, you've got to come down off the mountain and go. Jerusalem is also the place where the temple is. It's the place where God's blessing is. It's the mountaintop experience with God. And anytime you leave the temple and you leave your time with God, you're coming down. And it's also a picture spiritually of Jehoshaphat, a man at the temple, a man in relationship with God. Let's say you and I are in a church service together, and here we are in this church service, and we're in Jerusalem on the mountaintop with God. When we journey out of here, we're kind of coming down on a lower spiritual plane. So this becomes a warning to us. And so he comes down and he visits the king of Israel, verse 3. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, before I guess King Jehoshaphat got there, he says, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. Now, I don't know if you have a Bible map, but if you have a Bible map, when the Lord first gave the kingdom to Israel, he set the nation, you got the big Mediterranean Sea here, and you have the Sea of Galilee here, and you have the Jordan River here, and then the big Dead Sea down here, and Israel is kind of between these two places of water. And in the divided kingdom, what had happened when God first gave them the land, 9.5 tribes moved in, and 2.5 tribes stayed out here. And the tribes that stayed out here were Reuben and Gad and the half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they had this eastern part here. And when Reuben was in here, I don't know if I spelled it right. Maybe I got it wrong. Is the E first? I have no idea. That's okay. And Gad is here. And one half of the tribe of Manasseh is out here. And what the Lord did is he permitted them to stay in this region here. And remember, when we studied this, we showed you a picture. These are like people who don't want to come into the full service of God. They don't want to come into the promised land of obeying God and serving God. They want to be saved, but they want to stay out here in the world a little bit. And I've got Israel here, and I've got kind of these, they're kind of 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Border Christians here, and they're out here. But the Lord still cared for them, and he gave them three cities here that were cities of refuge. And the one city of refuge over here was Ramoth-Gilead, and it was in the region of Gad. I think Golan was up here in Manasseh, and I can't remember what was the refuge city in Reuben, but each one of them had one, and Ramoth-Gilead was here. Now, their bordering countries were Syria to here and Jordan here. And the kind of the border cut right here. And Ramoth-Gilead was just inside the border. And I got Syria here. And I got Jordan here. And the Syrians had, after the Civil War, taken an opportunity to take Ramoth-Gilead. Because lost people are always looking for more territory and more land. And they took Ramoth-Gilead. And now in the time of the divided kingdom, Israel has all this portion, and they consider this theirs, and Jerusalem and Judah are down here. And the king of Israel is saying, hey, that's my city. That's rightfully ours. God gave that to us back in the days of Joshua and the judges, and Syria has no right taking that. Now, it's interesting, if you went back to chapter 20, and 1 Kings chapter 20, and if you remember what happened in that chapter, which was about, I don't know, maybe 7 years ago, In that particular chapter, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had gathered his host together and decided to have some war against the king of Israel. Verse 2, he sent messengers to king of Israel. And they were gonna. And there's about a seven-year period of war that goes on in the 20th chapter. And if you remember in the 20th chapter, the Lord, because Israel is his land, and God said, I'm going to defend my land, he sent a prophet to Ahab. And the prophet showed Ahab how to win the victory. And Ahab actually won the victory, and there was a point there where the king, Ben-Hadad, he fled after Ahab was winning the victory. I'm looking for his name. Let's say verse 20. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with his horsemen, and he fled. And what had happened was later on, verse 30 again, it says, end of verse 30, and Ben-Hadad fled and came to the city into an inner chamber. And what he did was Ben-Hadad, he was thinking, okay, we lost to Israel. The standard operating procedure for kings in the period we live in is when you beat another king, you go, you take him, you put him in fetters, and you put him on parade in front of all the people to say, I just beat this man, I've taken him captive, and usually you kill him and all his family. And so Ben-Hadad expected to be killed, and what happens is, verse 31, like we saw, his servants told him, behold, we've heard the kings of the house of Israel are merciful. Kings, let us, I pray thee, we'll put sackcloth on our loins, rope on our heads, we'll go out to the king of Israel, peradventure, he will save thy life. So they do this whole thing, and verse 30, they put the sackcloth on the loins, they put the ropes on their heads, and they come to the king of Israel, Ahab, and they say, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he, Ahab, said, is he alive? He's my brother. Now the men did diligently observe why anything would come from him, and they hastily did catch it, and they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad, and he said, go bring him. And Ben-Hadad came forth to him, that's Ahab, and he caused him, Ben-Hadad, to come up on his chariot. And here's what Ben-Hadad promises in verse 34. And Ben-Hadad said to him, the Ahab, he says, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. So Ben-Hadad had promised a few years back, I'm going to give you back these cities that my dad took from you. And Ramoth-Gilead was one of them. And so now, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years have passed, and he's never restored those cities. So he's broken a promise. Now, are we surprised? Well, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, in verse 6, it tells us something about, man, remember, these people are enemies. Ben-Hadad is the enemy of Israel. The only reason he's acting nice to him is right now he's in a position where you better use soft words to turn away wrath. I'm in no position to argue. But here's what Proverbs says in chapter 27 and verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so are his promises. So he made promises to restore the land. He's never done it. Now, it's been a few years of peace, and Ahab is kind of encouraged by the victories God's given him, and he's thinking, look, if he's not going to give them back to me, I'm going to go take them. But he thinks to himself, his servants say it's not a bad idea. He says in verse 4 to Jehoshaphat, in chapter 22, back where we were, he says to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? Now, here's Judah. Judah's got Jerusalem. Judah has the southern kingdom. Judah never had any part of this kingdom or that kingdom. This really isn't Judah's battle. This is not Jehoshaphat's battle. It's like God says, you're the shepherd of this area. You're not the shepherd of the whole world. Each one of us is given a place that we're supposed to watch over. and other battles that go on out there may not be ours, particularly a man who lives in a kingdom that has set up two golden calves and has gone off into idolatry. They're not the same mindset. They're not in the same heart. They're not in the same spiritual condition. They may be physically Jews, circumcised on the outside, but inwardly, Jehoshaphat is a man that follows the Mosaic law. He goes to the feasts in the temple. He doesn't bow down to idols. Ahab is a man that has a wife that's an idolater and has idols in the kingdom. Ahab is, he's far from God spiritually. So the answer would be, it's really not my battle. Ahab, that's your battle. And right now, I can't go with you, because can two walk together except they be agreed? And right now, we're not agreed in spirit as to how to serve God. And the fear I have right now, Ahab, is because you haven't fully repented to God and haven't gotten rid of the idols in the land, I don't know if we'll have the safety of the Lord when we go into this battle. We really are not in the same mind or same heart at this particular time. So no would be the answer. But Jehoshaphat, being kind of a carnal, worldly Christian, because that's kind of what he is, says to him, and Jehoshaphat says, verse 4, to the king, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. So, I've told you many times the picture. Southern kingdom is a picture of a believer, maybe let's say a Protestant believer, because Protestants protest against the Roman Catholic Church. The northern kingdom, with all the statues and the idols, is a picture of Roman Catholicism. And a Roman Catholic says to a born-again Christian, would you like to join in this battle with me? And the born-again Christian, who hasn't been taught the Bible well and hasn't been in a good church with faithful doctrine, might say, well, you follow Jesus, I follow Jesus, we're both Christians, let's go together. And doesn't understand there's a big difference between having Jesus on your robe and Jesus in your heart. There's a big difference between having some beads with a crucifix and Jesus on your chest and Jesus deep inside of you. There's a big difference between being someone that professes to be a Christian and someone that possesses Christ in their heart. And we're not brothers. We're not the same. But Jehoshaphat didn't see that. And so, yeah, sure, I'll go. And then, but Jehoshaphat, verse 5, to his credit, says to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. In other words, I see in verse 3, you talk to your servants. You talk to your civil authorities. You talk to your mayors and your governors, the ones that serve you, and they all think it's a good idea to do this. And so politically and governmentally, we got the approval of your assembly and your Congress and your Senate, but let's get some theological advice here. Let's get some priests, or let's get some prophets, or let's get some pastors in here, and see. Let's pray on this issue and see if this is a good thing to do. And so let's inquire at the word of the Lord. Hey, that's a good idea. I would say this to you. If you're a Christian and somebody asks you to come along into an endeavor with them and you're not sure to do, you could say this. Well, look, if you want me involved, I want my Bible and the Lord involved. So let's get the full counsel in here. In other words, to get me means you're going to get the Lord and the Bible. You can't get me separated from my Lord or my Bible. That's the only way I'm coming along. So, let's inquire at the word of the Lord. Well, verse 6, the king of Israel gathers the prophets together. 400 men. And he said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And so 400 prophets of the northern kingdom, the kingdom that Jehoshaphat knows, gee, they have idolatry up there. Gee, they have different feast days than we have in Jerusalem. Gee, they have the names of different gods on their tongue, Baal and things like that, rather than this one. Now, they all seem to agree with their king. Now, why is that? Because what we're going to see in this chapter is the difference between false prophets and faithful prophets. And there will be one that's going to appear later in this chapter. That a false prophet speaks smooth things. A false prophet is politically correct. A false prophet runs in large crowds. There's 400 of them. Later on, when the true prophet comes, there's only one. He's all alone. He's a loner. And what you're going to learn in this chapter, many different things. One of these things is God's going to wonder, when it's your time to speak, are you going to line up with the many and the false prophets? Are you going to be willing to take your one shot and stand alone and be a faithful, true prophet like this man we're going to see later in the chapter called Micaiah? He'll appear later on in verse 8. But right now, the first group that shows up are the yes men. They're going to say exactly what the king wants to hear. They prophesy smooth things. They know the king had already said, I'm going to go. They know that all the senators and the assemblymen and the councilmen and the mayors and the governors of the land said, we're all in on this thing. We put it to a vote and it passed unanimously. They're not going to stand opposed to those men that pay their paycheck. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Go up. That's what you want to hear. That's what you're going to hear out of us. Isaiah chapter 30. Later on, the Lord will speak to the people through Isaiah the prophet. And what had happened, and this is a couple hundred years later, and I mean it just continued to descend into unbelief. And just like we've seen in church history Tuesday night, I mean, the times of Pergamos and Thyatira are nothing more than a testament to the unfaithfulness of man and the unwillingness of man to believe God at his word and man wanting to put his own two cents in. And here in Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord says in verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. They take counsel, but not of me. And here's 400 prophets coming forth. He says, verse 9, this rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. We don't hear anything about those 400 men coming up and opening the Word of God and reading out of a scroll. We just hear them coming up and saying, go. Verse 10, these people say to the seers, see not. They say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. That's right out of the word of the Lord. Those are righteous, upright statements. Prophesy, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In other words, tell us what we want to hear. You ever had a person come to you for counsel? A person in a rough position? Something going on in their life? They're embarking on a wrong path and they're beginning to make some mistakes and they come to you for counsel and you know what they want to hear out of you? They want to hear you tell them that what they're doing is the right thing. They want a pat on the back. They don't want you to say, wait a minute, this is not the way to go. I wouldn't sign that contract. I wouldn't take that job. I wouldn't make that deal. I wouldn't go with that person. This is not a good thing. What they want to hear is that you're approving. They want to hear the smooth thing that doesn't rub them the wrong way. It goes in the direction they're going. Go up. Now, not only that does he say that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Not only do they prophesy exactly what the king wants to hear. Here's the thing that upsets the Lord. Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it. And they invoke the Lord's name, Jeremiah 23. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to look at verse 30. And this is the Lord speaking. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words. Everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. God's going to deliver it. God never told him to go up in that direction. God would not tell Jehoshaphat to get involved in a battle that's not his, where one lost man who claims to be Christian is trying to take something from another lost man who doesn't claim to be Christian. Those are two lost men. Let them battle it out. You have no place in that. So these prophets come and they prophesy these smooth things and they prophesy these lies and they do it in the Lord's name. And Jehoshaphat, thankfully, back to where we are in verse 7, he watches this entire show. And I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they all sat in the pews and they prayed for a while and made some sacrifices and then made their big council together and all agreed one with another and go in peace. The Lord's going to give it to you. But Jehoshaphat has at least enough spiritual sense to say, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Who are these phonies? These guys aren't the Lord's prophets. I know a man of God when I see one. I know a man of God doesn't wear beads. He doesn't have a black robe. I know he doesn't. It doesn't speak that way. I just know. I've in the temple. I've heard enough in the temple to have enough spiritual discernment to know a man of God from a counterfeit. Folks, that's real important for you. Do you know the difference? Do you know when someone stands up there just because they use religious lingo and use God's name? Do you know whether or not they have a relationship with God and whether or not you're hearing God's word from them? Or are you just hearing something that they want you to think you want to hear because it furthers their paycheck? Do you know? You should. The only way you will is if you spend enough time in the temple with God. Even though Jehoshaphat was somewhat of a worldly Christian, he spent enough time in that temple. He spent enough time at church. He spent enough time hearing a real man of God speak that he knew the difference. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. So he asks, I don't want a guy running around with a black robe and a white collar turned around. Get me a real prophet. Get me a good old-fashioned Baptist pastor with a shirt and a tie. Not like Brother Mike. Get me a good one. You know, and they're out there. And so he asks, verse 8, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. See, Ahab's encountered a man of God before. This man of God has shown up before. This man of God is probably the very one that reproved him a few chapters back and told him, hey, because you let Ben-Hadad go and you've been a friend of the enemies of God, you're going to have trouble in your life. Because if you start playing around with the wrong crowd and you get too close to the wrong crowd, you're only going to get burned. Your friends are either going to help you or they're going to harm you. And this man of God told him things he didn't want to hear. And to his ears, that's evil. I want to hear good, smooth things that tell me I'm all right and I'm the right man and I'm doing the right thing. And so Micaiah, the name Micaiah, Micah means who is like, and the A-H is the Lord. Who's like the Lord? This is a prophet who says to everybody, the Lord is the greatest. Who is like the Lord? He's a prophet who speaks like the Lord. He's the son of Imlah. Imlah means the Lord fulfills. The Lord fulfills his promises. And Imlah raised his son to be a prophet of God. And this man speaks the word of God. And the king of Israel doesn't like him. But Jehoshaphat knows, I want to hear what this guy has to say. Now when the king says, I hate this man, and you're going to find out he's got Micaiah in prison, just like John the Baptist was in prison. Just like Peter was thrown in prison. Just like Paul was thrown in prison. And one of the things we're going to find about a false prophet versus a faithful prophet is a false prophet will have large crowds and lots of money, and a faithful prophet will be persecuted and have a very puny audience. And so when the king of Israel says all these things in verse 8, Jehoshaphat says at the end of verse 8, let not the king say so. Don't say those things. Now, I just want to stop for a minute. That was a very weak response. I mean, here Jehoshaphat is just learning that there is a prophet of God in the land, and that man is marginalized and rejected of men and despised and put in prison. And this was a time for him to say something to Ahab. What are you doing here? You're shaming a man of God. You're bringing reproach on God's word. You're insulting God by doing this, and you're harming yourself and your own nation. What Ahab needed was a rebuke. Go to the book of Titus, chapter 1. There are times when somebody says something against God's son and says something against God's word, and you are right there in their presence at a dinner or at a function, and you're together and you've been invited there, and they've just said something against God and God's son and God's word, there are times you need to take a stand for God. There are times this is not the time to cower down. This is time to speak for the Lord. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to get mean. You can be kind. You can speak with a soft tongue. But you must speak the right words. And how forcible are right words? And there are times just the right words are the proper rebuke that's needed. And God says, hey, take your shot. Now I expect you to stand. And Titus chapter 1, so here in this Titus chapter 1, Paul is teaching this man Titus to be a bishop, a pastor. And he says in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. And he talks about a bishop should be blameless. A bishop, verse 9, should hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Why is that needed? Verse 10, because there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. I just had 400 unruly, deceiving, circumcised prophets running around saying something that wasn't true. And I got an uncircumcised, well, maybe he is circumcised, but an uncircumcised in heart, man sitting there believing all this stuff that's Ahab and wanting to go along with all these lies. These people, verse 11, their mouths must be stopped, because they subvert whole houses. They're going to subvert a whole nation here. They're going to turn it inside out and upside down. And terrible damage is going to come to the nation of Israel as we get through the next book. They're going to get carried off into captivity for believing the wrong thing. There's two messages. One is true and one is false. And based on those messages, there are two destinies. And one of those destinies will prevail, and the other one is going to lead to tremendous persecution and destruction. We got to stop these people. He says in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. I mean, that somebody would even say something like that. That somebody would be so foolish as to take and paint with a broad brush everybody and throw them in the same category. Not realizing that no matter what culture they grew up with, every one of them individually is made in the image of God and has potential to receive truth. So wherefore, rebuke them sharply. When you hear a stupid, foolish thing that's contrary to truth, sometimes a sharp rebuke is what's needed. And that's what Jehoshaphat should have done right there. But he wasn't quite grounded enough or strong enough in the faith to do that. Okay, he couldn't do it alone, but that's okay. He called for a man that could. And Micaiah is going to step to the plate. And Micaiah will do it. Jehoshaphat couldn't. A carnal Christian is too weak to do rebuke. But a spiritual man, he can stand up. And that's what we're going to do. Thankfully, the Lord's going to bring a spiritual man into this picture. Come back to 1 Kings chapter 22. So all Jehoshaphat could say is, let not the king say. So don't, it's not good to say anything like that. I don't laugh at dirty jokes. You know, that's all he can say. Instead of standing up and speaking. So anyways, verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imla. And so the this officer goes off to the prison to grab him, Micaiah, to bring him in. And in the meantime, verse 10, the king of Israel, that'd be Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. They went about, they did their dance, they have this special dance they do according to the Spirit. It's a Spirit-led dance, and everybody's so impressed with it, and it's choreographed and coordinated. You'd never see that today in a church, but they were doing it back then, and they're all dancing about. And verse 11, and Zedekiah is a false prophet, the son of Kinaana. Zedekiah means, Zedek means righteous. He's got a good name. The Lord is righteous. His name is correct, but he's got no righteousness inside of him and doesn't know the Lord. And Kinaana means to subdue flat. But anyways, this guy made horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And here they are just like dancing puppets on a string, saying exactly what Ahab wants to hear. And the object lesson with the two horns means, now what God has done is he's united Israel and Judah together with the two horns of power and glory to go and win this battle. And of course, that's not what the Lord had done at all. And that was just a parable in the mouth of a fool there. And it's going to fall flat, as we see as the chapter goes on. Now, in the meantime, while they're running around doing this and they're serving these kings that sit on their thrones, up is going to come a man that serves a king that sits on a higher throne. And up's going to come a man that's not afraid of these men of flesh and blood on their thrones. And he's going to speak the truth. And verse 13, the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake to him and said, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Now, it's interesting. They're all speaking the same thing. They're all speaking in unity. But just because everybody gets together and hold hands and they all say the same thing doesn't make it so. Only the word of the Lord matters. It doesn't matter how many people stand together in error. The wicked shall not be unpunished. So just because you hear the same thing in a lot of false assemblies doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's the majority opinion doesn't make it right. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out usually the majority is wrong. It's just the way of the world. So anyways, he gives this warning to Micaiah, and verse 14, Micaiah says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And he's purposed. There's only one person I'm trying to please. That's God. I'm not trying to please these men. I'm not trying to give smooth things to them. What I'm about to say to these men is going to be rough to them. It's going to go in the opposite direction. It's going to prick them. They're not going to like it. I mean, the false prophet may be smooth, but I'm purposed. And the false prophet may rub with your flesh, but what I have to say is going to prick your conscience and go against your flesh. The false prophet may be politically correct and say, put his finger up there and see which way the wind is blowing, and I'm going to go with the direction the wind is blowing, but I'm going to persevere and go in one direction and only one direction, and that's the one the Lord set me in. And the false prophet may have a large crowd, and I may be persecuted and have a puny crowd, but let me tell you one thing. Those plans that those men make are just plans. Men make plans. My God issues decrees. Those plans are limp. My God makes laws. Those plans will fail. God will prevail. And I'm only going to say what the Lord tells me to say and nothing else. No matter how the chips may fall, God's word is the most important thing. And so that's what he says. Verse 15, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now you read the words and you go, well, sounds to me like he just got the approval. But that's irony. That's sarcasm. That's he's mocking, just like Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. Yeah, yeah, go ahead, go up. The Lord will give it into your hand. Now, here's the key. He knew, Ahab knew that he was pulling his leg. How do I know that? Because here's what Ahab had heard going all the way back to the first time that he met a prophet of the Lord. The man of God said, the word of the Lord has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. In that one chapter I took you back to a little while ago, chapter 20, every time the prophet came to him, he said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And Ahab knew well enough. In other words, it's as if he knows that prophet speaks when he says, the Bible says. He knows if he ever says anything without saying the Bible says, he knows he's just pulling my leg. Because when he's serious, he's going to say, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. How do people know when you're speaking for God and when you're giving them your own opinions and your own thoughts and your own feelings, none of which they need, none of which God wants you to do, and none of which is going to help them? Because they ought to know when you speak, you say, you know, the Bible says. The Bible says. And that you ought to be known for that. Every time I talk to that guy or that girl, it's always the Bible, the Bible. What's the matter with them? Yeah. Thus saith the Lord, the Bible says, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. God's not going to ask our permission. God issues decrees and laws. And we either go his way or we end up getting hurt. The Bible says, the Bible says. So in order to say that, you better know your Bible. Micaiah knows his Bible. Jehoshaphat didn't. Jehoshaphat was carnal. Micaiah's spiritual. Jehoshaphat's going to stand. You ought to have some Bible verses you know. You know, it's an amazing thing. I was talking to a Christian a few weeks ago, and I was saying, you know, it's an amazing thing. We read this book, and the amazing thing that I find is, for example, you're going to vote. You're a Christian. Can you show me 5 verses on what the Bible says about voting? You like sports, do you? Can you show me 5 verses about sports in the Bible? You like watching television? Can you show me 5 verses about TV in a Bible? Okay, look, that's not important. I understand, and I'm not looking to pick any trouble with you. The verses are there. I could show you where they are. That's not the issue. You ought to do a little study. But here's something you ought to know. You ought to know 5 verses about the assurance of your salvation. You ought to know 5 verses about the resurrection. And you ought to know 5 verses about the plan of salvation. So that at the very least, when you are in mixed company like Jehoshaphat is or Micaiah is, you can say the Bible says, and you can back it up with 3 to 5 verses. And that's all you need. And you know, it's a shame that Christians can't do that. 2 reasons. Number 1, their pastors don't teach them. And number 2, they won't go and seek it out on their own. My first pastor didn't teach me. You know what I did? I got that book and I started searching it out on my own. It can be done. So, at this point, Ahab knows he's being mocked because he hasn't said the Bible says. Verse 16, Ahab says to him, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Now, this is a curious and sad verse because here's a curious thing. This will happen to you when you counsel people. It's almost like they want to hear the smooth thing, but then they also want to know what the Bible says. They're willing to hear it, but not obey it. Ahab's going to hear it, but not obey it. How many times they'll hear it, but they won't obey it? And Jesus says, the man that's wise is the man that hears my sayings and then does them. That's when he builds his house on the foundation of the rock. But if he hears my sayings, doesn't do them, the rain and the floods are going to come and wash that thing away. And Ahab, he knew he just hadn't heard the Bible. Now, tell me the Bible. Okay. Then you want to hear the Bible? Here we go. Verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. The prophecy is this. You are the king. You are the shepherd of the nation Israel. And God's already given me a vision as to what's going to happen if you take up that battle with Ramoth Gilead. You're going to go up there and you know what's going to happen? They're going to have no shepherd. You're going to be killed in battle. And those people are going to go back to their home. They're not going to get killed in the battle. They're going back in peace. You're dying in the battle. That battle is one God says, don't cross that line. God said, you've now come to the end with me. I've given you a lot of space for repentance. You cross that line, it's over for you. Not for all those folks. They'll go home without a shepherd. You're dying. The shepherd's dying in this one. And the Lord marks it out for him. So how does he respond? Verse 18. King of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And then Micaiah continues and said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he, that's the Lord, said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Now go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now, here's what God is going to do. You know, the Bible is an interesting book. It's a book, first and foremost, about God and his Son. Secondarily, it's a book about how God and his Son, the one that created you, wants to redeem you, and his plan of redemption through salvation. But the Bible also peels back the veil and lets us peer for moments of time into the spirit realm to see what's going on. And here the Lord is giving us a picture, and it's a very interesting picture. What he's going to show us here is that God has decrees. He has laws. He has counsels that he wants fulfilled, and he's going to make them come to pass in such a way that he's not going to violate man's will. Ahab's will is to do what he wants to do. And Ahab wants to do what he wants to do, and God says, if that's what he wants, I'm going to actually give him enough rope to hang himself, and I'm going to let, he wants to be lied to, I'm going to let a lying spirit to go to him, and I'm going to let that lying spirit put him in the place where my decree, the one I said a couple chapters ago that I was going to kill him and his sons, I'm going to let it happen, and I haven't violated his will. He actually willingly went along with that plan because he wanted to believe a lie rather than the truth. This is frightening. This is downright frightening. See, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, and he watches the hearts of men. And when he sees a man that would rather have lies than truth, he allows the enemies, go, have at him. Now, it doesn't happen overnight because he used the word persuade. And we're going to see that persuasion to influence, to convince by many different methods, whether it's one man trying to reason with another man arguing with another man giving advice to a man or entreating a man, or whether it's a devil, a spirit, trying to persuade someone's mind. Persuasion doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It's one of many steps. All along the way, God attempts to say, he says, repent, return, ye children of men, return my way. And I give him space, and I give him, and Ahab has been given a lot of space. We've been reading the chapters all the way back to the 17th. He's trying and trying year after year after year, many years. I'm trying to remember how many years Ahab actually ended up. 22 years Ahab was on the throne. 22 years the Lord's trying to get him to turn and get him to turn and get him to turn. This man just wants to believe a lie. And the Lord says, if that's what he wants, have at him. And the Lord takes his hand off and lets those dark, deceiving, evil spirits just woo him and persuade him into the wrong direction. That's what the Lord... Now look, this is a hard truth to handle. And to handle this, you've got to be like a disciple of Christ. I remember the time Jesus was teaching in the 6th chapter of John, and the disciple said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Hey, most Christians don't want to hear this. You want to take a chapter like this to Blinky? Blinky, he's got a church in Texas. It's a big auditorium with thousands of people, and he blinks all the time. And Blinky couldn't read a chapter like this. He couldn't teach a chapter. What's that guy's name, the one in Texas? Joel Osteen. That guy couldn't handle a chapter like this. Blinky can't handle it, but God would like us with eyes wide open to realize this is serious business. Yes, brother. You know it. You know the reason I think the reason I think he asks me, was it an evil spirit? And the reason I think the answer is yes is because at the end of verse 19. At the end of verse 19, he says, I saw all the host of heaven standing by the Lord, that would be him, on his right hand and on his left. And the only other verse that I have that can confirm that would be the book of Zechariah, chapter, I think it's 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And I might need a couple volunteers to come up here and do this with me. So anybody that wants to volunteer so we can get the setup so you can see it. Zechariah chapter 3, here's a picture of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So if I can get just one, even one person to come up and help me. Okay. Okay, so if here's the picture. Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord. So if I would be the angel of the Lord, who wants to be Joshua? Okay, let's say you're Joshua. So Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at Joshua's right hand. So someone get to the right hand of Joshua, and that's going to be Satan. That's you. So the devil, the girl gets to play Satan, good casting. Come over here. So... both of you are standing before me, and I'm the angel of the Lord. Stand over there just a little bit there. And you're the devil's at Joshua's right hand. So, according to this setup, if I'm the Lord, on my right hand is Joshua the high priest. On the left hand is Satan and his army. And there it is. And no, it's not good casting because you're a good girl. You'd never fit on that side. Only just teasing her up. But so yes, it appears to me that when the Lord gathers the host of heaven around him at the right hand, like Jesus says, at the right hand are the sheep, on the left hand are the goats. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, a wise man's heart is at the right hand, a foolish heart is at the left hand. So it sounds to me like there were the hosts and the lying angels were willing to do the bidding of God, and they end up doing his bidding. Yes, brother. Yeah, I saw a question. Yes. Absolutely. Of course he has. Yeah. Again, evil. The Lord has spoken evil concerning Ahab. That's correct. Evil in the sense of the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Remember, we did the verses before. Isaiah 45, God created evil. I think that's verse 7. And Lamentations, chapter 3. Evil is defined by God in verses 38 and 39. Evil is the punishment of sins, verse 39. And so God has spoken evil of Ahab. It's time for him to be punished for his sins. The time of punishment and recompense has come in his life. Now, the thing that, again, is frightening is the fact that the Lord will put a lying spirit in the mouth of these false prophets. Go to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. I'm going to look at some verses. Here's a sad reality on planet Earth. It's one that we speak of many times here at the churches. We understand the truth that God, there's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. There's only one faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's a Judeo-Christianity that God himself ordained in the giving of his oracles to the Jews, both Old and New Testament. We understand that there's only one word of God. I mean, Jesus is the Word. There's only one Jesus of the Bible. There's only one Bible of Jesus in any particular language. We understand these things. And yet we also know, living on planet Earth and having the yellow pages, that there's all kinds of religions. So who authored those? Well, it wasn't God. He's the author of salvation. The devil authors religions. Now, here's the question we have. Does God just like have a complete hands-off approach on those religions? Does he just say to the devil, do what you want, make up anything you want? Here's a frightening truth. God actually draws the boundaries as to how far he'll let the devil go in the writing of the decrees and the canons and the papers and whatever he does in his religions. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 19. I'll show you a number of verses where God does this. God, it's hard for me to fathom this, but I guess he almost lets nothing escape his observation, and when he thinks it's appropriate, his intervention and is drawing the boundaries on it. Isaiah chapter 19. And look at verse 14. Now he's talking in context about Egypt and how Egypt is just a bunch of numbskulls, okay? And he says that, verse 11, the princes of Zoan. Zoan was a place within Egypt. By the way, isn't that curious? Zoan. Is your word Zoan kind of broken up by diacritical markings? Yeah. Zoan. I think of the first two letters and the last two letters of a publishing house called Zondervan. And I think that's an accident, and they're a bunch of fools too. But the princes of Zoan are fools. The council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. Verse 13, the princes of Zoan are fools. The princes of Naph also, that's in Egypt, deceived. They have seduced Egypt, seducing spirits through seducing princes. They are the stay of the tribes are. Verse 14, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. And they've caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Yes, there's a physical drunkenness, there's spiritual drunkenness. And in the course of that thing, when they want to write their Egyptian religion and their Book of the Dead, and today the Egyptian perversions that come out of Egypt that people are reading in other churches, and these Egyptian religious practices that are in the Roman Catholic Church, it's God himself that said, I'm going to put that spirit in there, and I'm going to set how far that goes. Why? Because those people want that lies, and if they want to eat that stuff, I'm going to give it to them just the way they want. Oh, geez, it's scary. It's frightening. What are you to do? I'll tell you what you're to do. You're to get on your knees and look up and say, Lord, I don't want lies. I want truth. And I don't care if it's prickly and it's not smooth to me. I want the truth. God will answer that prayer. But if you say, I like the smooth cashmere garment of deceit and lies, God says, oh, I got garment makers for you. And they'll put it on you. I'll mingle that spirit in there. We're not done with that. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. Am I out of time? What does anybody have a clock back there and know where I have no idea what time we started. When did I start? That thing's going to run out of time. Is there still time on that disc? Time out. How much is left on that disc? What's it say? So what track are we on now? Okay, we got 3-4 more tracks. Okay, we got 4 or 5 more minutes and we're done. Okay, so go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Verses 1 through 4 pretty much cover. We'll end here, and the next week I want to go a little more in depth on this. But here's the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, not Ahab's, not even Jehoshaphat's, not even David's. And earth is my footstool. Where's the house you build unto me? Where's the Bible you wrote for me? Where's the place of my rest? All these things hath my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Now he's looking at all these false religions out there. You got people, they cut chickens' heads off, they cut oxes, they do this, they got pig's blood, whatever it is, whatever the thing is, God says, you know, burning incense, blessing idols, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations, I also will choose their delusions. Is that what they want? Is that what you want? Here's a sad truth. There's God way up here. There's angels beneath God, and then there's a lower creature called man. And he says, you're so blind spiritually, you have no idea which way to go. You need to be led. I want to guide you through my son and my word to the light. But if you want to go in another direction, I've got a bunch of guys just beneath me, and I'm going to let them guide you and take you into the delusions you seem to want. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Ahab, it's been 22 years before he finally sucked on the milk of the false milk of these pastors, false prophets, and went in the wrong direction. But the Lord says, I've got it there for you. And if you begin to acquire a taste for it, I've got lying spirits I'll put in there, and I'll choose those delusions. It's sober, serious business. One of these days, you got to get in your closet and say, Lord, I want truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. That's what I want, the truth. And I want to be able that when somebody stands before me and speaks, I'll be able to know right away, that's not your man speaking. I don't care what garment he has. I don't care what book he's carrying and what language he uses. That's not your man speaking. That's what God wants you to have, that type of discernment. All right, we're running out of time. Any questions? Yes.
I have a question, but that's what Ryan and I were looking for a church.
We can end it, folks. You can end the tape. Yeah.